This story revolves around three tables: God's table, the Pharisees' table, and Jesus' table. Let's start with God's table. Okay, well, technically, Jesus never said it's God's table. But by this point, he's told enough such stories that he needs neither a wink nor a nod to tell us who the, quote, host is in this parable. Let's imagine the scene together. A man decides to host a dinner. Now, I don't host many big, fancy dinners myself. Something about cleaning the floors and getting all the kids' toys out of the bathtub seems like too much work to me. Plus, I prefer meals that fit in a single 13-by-9-inch casserole dish. I'm not even sure I know how to spell courses. But were I the sort to host a big fancy dinner, I think the only reason I can come up with is to celebrate. To celebrate a birth, or a wedding, or a victory. So maybe if Roger Federer wins Wimbledon in a couple of weeks, I'll reconsider my ban on hosting dinners. You invite guests to a large celebratory dinner because you want to share your excitement, your joy, your good news. You invite guests because you feel blessed and you want to share that. Anyway, a man decides to host a great dinner. The invitations are sent out, RSVPs collected, and attention is turned toward the meal itself. Great care is used in planning the meal and in selecting the foods and preparing them just so. You can imagine the host looking proudly at the table with candles and plates and sparkling silverware. The savory aroma slips through the kitchen door and the cakes sit on the tables along the side of the room. And then the host is told that a guest has called to say that he can't make it. He needs to inspect some recently bought land. Right now, the host thinks. You'd think that could wait, but I suppose we'll be okay. And then word of another, this time because a new ox needs some attention. Well, I guess that sounds important, but can't you check on the ox in a few hours? The regrets just keep pouring in. The meal quickly becomes a bust. It seems almost no one is going to come. One last notice arrives. Sorry, I can't make it. I just got married. Oh, for Pete's sake. Just then, the oven timer dings. Dinner will be on the table soon. Even a reluctant host like myself can imagine the embarrassment, the disappointment, the frustration of such a failed dinner. You can imagine pulling out the Tupperware and saran wrap, the culinary marks of defeat. But our host takes an unusual move at this point and opens wide the doors. Bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, the lame, he announces. And when that is done and there's still room, he starts bringing in anyone on the street they can convince to come. That never happens. What is this host? What is this God thinking? Why pick strangers and outcasts over Tupperware? What's going on at God's table? Well, let's pause here and look at another table first, the table where this parable was told. Now, I don't know how it happened, but Jesus was a dinner guest at a Pharisee's house. And it was the Sabbath, of course. Sometimes it feels like Jesus only works on the Sabbath. I wonder what that's like. Anyway, somehow Jesus is sitting at this table where I'm betting he felt really out of place. He wasn't with his disciples or the usual ragtag crowds. Rather, he was sitting at a nice table with dignified leaders of the community, probably the owner of the bank and the head of the Elks Club, the local rabbi from the synagogue, and maybe even the mayor, people who through their works or station in life had earned their way to this table. They're all there to have a nice meal together. Except, of course, that Jesus is there also, and he tends to ruin nice things. Right away, he heals a sick guy, leading to a debate about the Sabbath. And then he talks about the importance of humbling yourself and taking the least desired place at the table. I'm sure some awkward glances were thrown around the room at that one. Finally, he talks directly to the host and all those there, saying that if you're going to throw a dinner, you shouldn't invite all your relatives and wealthy friends, but the poor, crippled, blind, and lame. At this point, all those at the Pharisee's table are thinking, sheesh, who is this guy? I imagine the host's wife elbowing him beneath the tablecloth, you know, as if to say, told you inviting him was a bad idea. Finally, one of the guests tries to break the awkwardness. Blessed is anyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God, he says. Ignoring the totally out-of-left-field nature of that comment, I imagine that guest is looking around the room at this esteemed table and thinking to himself, yes, this is a group of godly folks, maybe even this strange Jesus. These are folks who deserve this spot at the table, power brokers and titans of industry and religious leaders. And when I look at this table, I think of God's table. I think of the people God would have at dinner, the Pharisees' table. The Pharisees' table is a table of accomplishment and honor. And this bombastic guest makes the connection between this table and God's table, between this group of people and God's people. But Jesus has something to say about that. So he tells that story, that parable. And there are a lot of things in that parable we could focus on. We could focus on the fact that many make excuses for not coming to the great dinner, excuses for not coming to God's table. We could wonder together whether there is such a thing as a good excuse not to sit at God's table. Or we could wonder about the people who God ends up bringing around the table. This motley group of folks, the outcasts and the strangers on the street who get brought in. We could consider how God chooses to surround himself with these and what that means. But today, I'm drawn by God, by the host who knows that this is a good meal and wants nothing more than for it to be eaten. What breaks God's heart more than anything in this parable is for there to be an empty seat at the table. Because God knows that the table is a table of blessing, a table of grace, a table of love. And like a host eager to share that good news, God wants that blessing, that grace, that love shared. Stepping outside the metaphor here, the bombastic guest at the Pharisee's table imagines that it is the honor, the righteousness of those like himself that earns him a place with God. But in the story of God's table, Jesus flips it around. It is being in God's presence. It is having received God's love. It is being washed in God's grace and having feasted on God's mercy. That makes one blessed. That makes one righteous. That makes one worthy. The host Jesus describes isn't interested in finding the righteous. The host is interested in making us righteous. The host isn't interested in finding those who appear blessed, but in blessing, not inviting those who appear loved, but in loving, not in finding the right people to sit at the table, but in filling the table and making them right. All this makes me think of one last table, our table, Jesus' table, the one filled with little pieces of bread and cups of wine and an invitation. In lifting up God's table in this parable, I think we get a glimpse of the sort of host Jesus is at this table. You may be a titan of industry, respected in your community, the sort who probably would have had a seat at the Pharisee's table. Or you may be like those other ones in this parable, outcasts of one sort or another, or drug in off the street. We've got a really ambitious board of evangelism. You may just be hanging on, uncertain of yourself and your life. You may think that you're hardly the sort to be considered for any seat of honor. No matter who you are, at this table, Jesus is the host. And he's glad you're here. He's thrilled. He's thrilled to share this meal with you, this meal that matters, this meal that matters too much to the host to limit it in any way, this meal which is for you. Three tables, a Pharisee's table, the likes of which we can find all over the place in our world, from schoolrooms to corner offices to halls of power. God's table, a vision of the kingdom of God, of a time when all will be welcome to a feast in which God wants nothing more than to pull up a seat for you. And Jesus' table, modeled not on the Pharisee's table, but on God's. Foretaste of the feast to come, a place where you are not only welcome but cordially invited by a host who wants nothing more than to have you at the feast. A final note. You know, every year Pastor Dan goes to a family reunion around the 4th of July, leaving me in the unenviable position of preaching on a great holiday that it turns out isn't even in the Bible. Tough task. But as I think of God's table and this table, all the while pondering the achievements and failings of our nation, its beauty and its flaws, there is a poem of our land that comes to mind. Sitting beneath the Statue of Liberty rests a plaque that bears the words of Emma Lazarus. she sought to counter the image of the ancient Greek Colossus who stood across the canal into the city of Rhodes, warning would-be visitors. Lazarus imagines instead a statue of welcome. But you know, I imagine her poem is also the sort of thing the host of this table might say. Keep ancient lands your storied pomp, cries she with silent lips. Give me your tired, your poor, your huddled masses yearning to breathe free, the wretched refuse of your teeming shore. Send these, the homeless, tempest-tossed to me. I lift my lamp beside the golden door. The table is set. All are welcome. Amen.